It is always good to be here. I can't think of any place I'd rather be rather than, there's only one place I can think I'd rather be. And that's to be with you before the glory of our God in heaven. Great place. Wonderful place. Thanksgiving place. I'm sorry about that. I think about the words of that song. It should touch us so deeply that our God cared so much for His creation that He would come and die for us. That ought to resonate in our thoughts every day. If it doesn't, we will not be the holy people we should be. I think the sermon this morning is going to go very well with the thoughts of the class this morning. Because we are to be a holy people because He is holy. And I have to make up my mind. I have to make a conscious choice to be like God. And it is about my attitude, isn't it? It absolutely is. In every way, it is about my attitude as a child of God. Am I going to be more like Him each and every day, or am I going to choose to do something else? It's a conscious choice. I was texting with somebody last night. Somebody who's thinking about leaving their spouse because of the difficulty of the relationship. And I warned that person not to do something you'll regret. The response was, hell is hell. I don't want to ever be in that place. Because my God has done something that lifts me above the mundane of this life. Doesn't He? Hasn't He? That song tells me, it reminds me. And I need to remind myself every day of things like that. To be a Christian, to be a saint, and I'm glad to be with my fellow saints this morning. The more time I spend with you, the more I love you and care to be with you. Not just in this world, but in eternity as well. We sing a song, Just As I Am. I may come to God just as I am, but with the understanding that I will never be the same again. I have to change. I come unclean, but He makes me clean with the pure blood of His Son. There's power in the blood, we sing. I come as a slave to sin, but He has set me free by paying the ransom. You see, I am now a slave of righteousness. Romans 6, verses 18 and 19. I come as a son of iniquity, but He has made me a son of God. Galatians 3, 26. I have resisted. Now I yield. I have sinned. Now I obey. I have despised righteousness. But now I love God's way. Psalm 119. I want you to look with me at that text in 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Let's think about that. I appreciate the reading this morning. Those thoughts being put before us. Look at those verses. Think about the thoughts that are in there. this section. In it we see that the result of our hope is holiness. That word holy comes from a Greek word that is used to describe the person who has undergone the change that God expects them to make. This word refers to that which is pure and in a special relationship with God. It marks a person who is different and set apart from everyone else in the world. God is the Holy One, and holy is His name, Luke 1 verse 49 tells us. Saints are to be holy, and as such we are to magnify the quality of holiness in our lives, in the things that we do, in our personal conduct. We are to magnify the holiness of our God. That's why we are to shine forth the glory of the Son of God. We are the moon to His sun, so to speak. In Romans 1 and verse 7, Paul writes, "To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called to be saints," called to be holy. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, he writes, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Cleansing ourselves from all defilements of the flesh and spirit. Perfecting holiness in our lives in the fear of God. And as we study this, let us make this more a part of our lives every day that we live. I call your attention again to the context there in verse 30 and 13. The word therefore appears, and so it calls our attention to what has already been said. And so I would call your attention back to verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice," and we should greatly rejoice. To appreciate what he's saying from verse 13 on, we need to really appreciate what he has just said prior to it. It's the hope that sustains us, that gets us through the difficulties and the hardships and the hatred that exists in this world. God raised Christ before, therefore we know he will raise us from the dead. Because we were born anew into the family of God, we are heirs to an inheritance in heaven. Because God's promises are sure, we have confidence that He will keep us until the end. This hope is based on God's calling us to holiness. That's verses 13 through 16. There's nothing better for keeping a man pure and helping him resist temptation than to set a goal. Let me share with you a story. Two servicemen, about the same age, similar backgrounds, stationed in a foreign country, have a weekend free to go into town. While they're in town, they are approached by prostitutes. One accepts the invitation, the other refuses it. The next day when they get back to to the base, the barracks. The one who had debased himself asked the one who turned down the chance for a good time, why? He says, because back home, there's a girl waiting for me. And we're going to be married, and when I finish my tour of duty, she's pure and good. And I could not have faced her again if I had gone with you. The person who knows that something good is waiting at the end of the road will make the proper preparations. And that's what it's about, friends. We must prepare to be holy. We must make ourselves holy so that we can have that place in heaven with God. Rejoicing. Think about it. Just think about it for a moment. We are surrounding the throne of the God of heaven and praising His name together. Why would you give that up for a good time? Cheryl and I, we get all kinds, and you may get these too, but we on our phones, we are constantly getting somebody wanting to give us a good time. That's the world that we live in. And we must resist the temptation to give in to it, because there is a holy God waiting for us to come and to surround His throne and to praise His holy and high name eternally. There is a higher goal. There is something greater waiting for us if we would just prepare our hearts and our minds to go there. You know, if you're traveling to meet the president, you're going to be careful so that you do not get dirty on the way, right? Well, I would anyway. I'm not sure that many people today would. Since a Christian is on his way to see God, doesn't he have a strong motivation to keep himself, his heart, his life pure? In 1 John 3 in verses 2 and 3, John writes, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Everyone, now note that, everyone who has this hope fixed on Him, the hope that we're reading about here in 1 Peter 1, that hope fixed on Jesus Christ is going to purify himself just as He is pure. Friends, God has the right to expect and demand holiness of us, because His own inherited holiness. He is holy, therefore we should be holy. He is separated from sin, and so we who want to be like Him must abhor it and avoid it at all cost. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. And notice beginning at verse 17, 2 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 17. "Therefore come out from among their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Since He has set apart, or since He has set us apart and made, or He is set apart and made different, or different from mankind, those of us who belong to Him must also be different. Again, Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans 12 in verses 1 and 2, Paul there encourages us. He encourages these Romans. He says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I want you to think about this, and I know you've heard this 100 times, probably 1,000 times maybe, that the word transform here is the word for metamorphosis. We are to be totally different than what we were, is what he's saying, isn't it? And the only way to be like that is to have your mind renewed. And the only way to renew the mind is through the Word of God. We've got to keep putting God's Word into our mind. Think about it. When Jesus is tempted in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, every time He is tempted by Satan, He says, it is written. And I know the devil does the same thing in one place. He says it's written too. That's not the point. He's misusing the passage. He's abusing it. Jesus is using those passages correctly. In order to be able to say it is written, it has to be in here. Doesn't it? Jesus overcame temptation by having God's Word in His mind. The way I need to overcome temptation is to have God's Word in my mind. And the only way I can have that is to spend time with it personally. I've got to make it a part of who I am, or I will never be that holy person that God expects and demands of me. I told you that Cheryl and I have been doing, since a friend of ours gave her a daily reading Bible, that she and I have been doing a daily Bible reading this year. And repeatedly, through the Old Testament, I am impressed over and over again with the number of times that God reaches out to Israel and they refuse, because they have become accustomed to the things of the world. We cannot. And see, that's why Paul says to the Corinthians that you need to look back at these things and use them as an example of what you ought not to be. Don't be like that. You're to be changed, transformed, because you are reflecting the glory of the Son of God in your life. That's what you're supposed to be doing anyway. And so we must gird up our minds for action. Men of Peter's time wore clothing that was rather long and bulky, and in order to move quickly and to work, they would pull it up between their legs and they would put it into their belt, into the shaft of the material that was around their waist, in order for them to get about and do those things. And Paul uses this idea of girding up your mind for action in that way. Girding one's mind is therefore a figure designed to suggest a vigorous mental activity. It's got to start here. If it doesn't start here, it will not last. That's what Paul's talking about there in Romans 12. Christianity is a rational religion which is designed to appeal and to transform the mind. It is a religion of evidence. There is evidence, overwhelming evidence. John talks of this and speaks of this in his epistle, his gospel epistle, in the 20th chapter, in verses 30 and 31. It's rational. I can believe. Emotional things are only temporary, and they are unstable. They come, and then they're gone. And there are a lot of people, there are a lot of preachers who use emotionalism. It's got to be more than emotional. It's got to be something that's settled and stable in life in order to properly motivate us in doing what is right, in order to cause us to be intellectually committed to the truth. This life is one of knowledge as opposed to ignorance. It is lived in obedience rather than in one's former lusts. And fear is also something that can produce holiness. In fact, fear produces holiness in the life of the child of God. Gratitude for the past and hope for the future should motivate us to holiness. Again, look here at 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1 and verse 17. As you addressed as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on the earth. Modern temperament seems to recoil at the idea of fearing God. They don't want to fear anything. They want to do their own thing. We are reminded constantly that love is the purest of motives, and that fear is not to be equated equate to make a man all God wants him to be. Some have even suggested that the English word fear is inappropriate as a translation in this passage, that respect or reverence would be better. The fear of God is not an unhealthy thing. It is not a low and unworthy motivation toward holiness. To the contrary, the proverb writer says in Proverbs 16 and verse 6, by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. You see, I know that God is powerful enough to send me to a devil's hell. I don't want that. I'm going to do what He wants. I'm going to live the kind of life He wants me to live. In fact, the psalmist says in Psalm 111 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. And the same Jesus who told us to love God with our whole being in Matthew 22 and verse 37 also commanded us in Matthew 10 and verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The fear which the Lord speaks of in this passage grows out of a reverence rather than of terror, a respect. But it goes farther than reverence. In fact, many of the ancients reverenced their gods in homage and service, but they weren't afraid of them. They knew they couldn't do anything about it. They had to move them around themselves. They had no eyes. As God says, they have no eyes to see, or their eyes do not see, their mouths do not speak. And men must move them about. They can't move themselves. There's no reason to fear them. Fear keeps us alert. It causes us. It causes the conscience to stay tender. It is therefore a good thing to fear God. We also fear God because we know how tremendously high price He has paid for our redemption. Look at verses 18 through 21. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. When you reflect upon the fact that the precious blood of Jesus was necessary to save us, in fact, I would dare say that the best way for me to think about it is the precious blood was given to save me. Because if I was the only sinner, it would have taken his blood to save me. If I don't think about it personally, I won't really apply it personally. God's blood, the Son of God, shed his blood on the cross to save Raymond Warfel. And without that shed blood, I would be lost eternally. We must see it personally. We must perceive it in that way in order for us to truly be struck with a sense of fear as well as a sense of gratitude. To truly be grateful. We are in the midst of a generation that do not understand gratitude. They do not appreciate the lives of men and women that have been given to give them freedom in this country. They do not appreciate what their parents do for them. They believe that everything ought to be given to them for free. Friends, there is nothing free. And I hear a lot of people say that salvation is free. I'm sorry, salvation is not free because it costs the blood of the Son of God. And if it cost him something, it must cost me something too. Now, I know the Bible says that salvation's free. Yes, that's true. I can't do anything to earn it. But I must do something in order to receive it. And I must accept the salvation that God has given me through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when I accept it, I am obligated to obey every command, to change my life as we're talking about here, to be transformed, to be holy as he is holy. Look at Hebrews 10 with me, if you will. Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 26. Verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversary. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Does that make you afraid? Does that cause any fear to resonate within you? It should. We cannot go on sinning willfully. We need to be careful not to sin accidentally. We must change our thinking, transform our lives. Three things. Three things said here in verse 29. When you reject the truth, you trample underfoot the Son of God, you regard unclean the blood of the covenant, and you have insulted the Spirit of grace. Picture that for you. Picture it for just a moment. What kind of position do you think you're going to be in if you do those three things? a very sad condition. God has loved me. He desires to save me. God does not desire that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. I did a sermon one time. In fact, I think I did it last Sunday up in Sioux City. God doesn't always get what God wants. There's a lot of things God doesn't get that He wants. This is just one of them. He wants to save us all. The sad truth is, He's not going to get that. But that's what He wants. Why would you not give that to your God? That makes me afraid. I fear lest I fail to respond to His message. I fear lest I fail to be holy, to be different, to live as one in a special relationship with the God of Daniel. This is going to be the third time I've taught the book of Daniel this year. I started in Sioux City the next time I'm up there, whenever that is. My children tell me that I can't think of anything else other than the book I'm studying at the time. I'm always in love with the book that I'm studying at that time. That just seems to be the way God's Word works for me. But I mentioned the passage there in Daniel 2. Of Daniel, I'm just overwhelmed by the faith of this boy. Because he is a boy. He may be barely a teenager, or he may be just into his 20s, but whichever it is, the faith that he has and his friends that they have in God shows me the kind of life that I have to live, the faith that I have to have to be that holy individual that is holy like God. Who does not assume anything on himself, but relies totally on God. And he even tells Nebuchadnezzar, I'm not revealing this because there's something special about me, but because the God I serve wants you to know these things. That's the kind of person. And you see, those kind of people will fill this building with people just like that. Because we're going to be like our God who does not like anyone perishing, but wants all to come to repentance. Will you respond to God's love so you can have the hope of a heaven? Will you respond to that love? Would you respond to the Lord's invitation to have a special relationship with Him? I surely hope that you would. And maybe you've already done that, but you have not lived in a way that is pleasing to God. You have done those things that we just read about. You kind of stepped on the blood. You regarded the blood of the covenant as an unworthy thing. The Lord, as long as there's life, the Lord will allow you to come back. You know, that's one of the greatest things about our God. He is a forgiving God. You see, that's how strongly He doesn't want anyone to perish. If in this life you will turn your life over to Him, He will accept you into His kingdom. Won't you come as we stand and sing?